us tonight. You have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 24 tonight. And I want to just give you a thought out of this passage. I've been kind of reading and doing some studying through Gospel of Matthew lately, and been preaching through Matthew, several messages through Matthew over at the jail as well. And it's a thought the Lord had given us here not long ago, and pray to be a blessing and help to us tonight out of Matthew chapter 24. And we'll start reading, if you look with me in Matthew 24. Look in verse number 1, just to kind of get the context. We're going to read several verses and then lift one out and give you a thought out of it. So out of Matthew chapter 24, verse 1, it says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Now, from this verse on through the rest of this chapter is what is known as the Olivet Discourse. And this is where Jesus is sitting with his disciples on the Mount of Olives, and he begins to teach them and expose things concerning the end times, things that they really, they don't know anything about. And so this is all new to them, but the Lord begins to teach them these things, and it's what's commonly known as the Olivet Discourse, because they're sitting on the Mount of Olives there. And so verse 4, it says, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. And all these are the beginning of sorrows." That word, or that phrase there, verse 8, the beginning of sorrows, that carries the idea of a woman that is going into labor. And he says, this is the beginning of sorrows, these things that you'll see. And so, verse 9, it says, "Then shall they delay and shall kill you. Ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." I'm going to end off reading there. Now, we could read throughout the whole rest of the chapter and even into the next chapter, get the whole discourse here and all that. But the verse I really am interested in tonight is just one verse. It's verse number 12. And it gets quoted a lot, and I've quoted it several times, but he says in verse 12, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." And just, I guess, laying some groundwork in regards to what all's being said and what all's being taught here. These verses, if they're not rightly divided, they get brought out of, taken out of context a lot, specifically like a verse like verse number 13, where it says, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." A lot of people will take that and apply that to the church, apply that to salvation, as if, you know, you have to endure to the end to be saved. And what we have to understand, though, is in these verses here, throughout this whole Olivet Discourse, throughout all these teaching that the Lord's given, you have Jesus Christ, who is a Jew, a Jewish Messiah, and he is speaking and teaching a Jewish audience who is asking this Jewish audience, these disciples here that he's teaching, are asking questions regarding The Jewish people, the history of Jewish people, that is what they are interested in. See, you understand that those disciples asking this question, when they came to the Lord in verse number 3, and they, it says that they came privately and they asked him to tell them, you know, when all those things would be and what was going to be the sign of his coming and the end of the world and all those things. When they were asking those questions and asking the Lord to explain those things to them, they knew nothing of what we would call the rapture. Only really about knew about his coming in power to reign, what we would call the kingdom or the millennial reign. That's what they were looking at. That's what they were interested in, because they were totally unfamiliar with the church age and the course of the church age and where we are right now in this age of grace. Really, where we are living right now, the age that we are living in, is a parenthetical age. It is a parenthesis interjected to God's divine timeline that really deals with the Jews. God's prophetic and divine timeline is all about the Jewish people. And, of course, I mean, I was doing some reading today, and I don't know how familiar all of us are with, like, Daniel chapter 9 and Daniel's 70 weeks. 69 of those 70 weeks have gone by. And there's only one more week left to be fulfilled. That last week to be fulfilled is the 7-year tribulation period. And we're just, the Jewish people are, they don't realize it, but that's the last, you know, week that they are waiting for, the last 7-year period they are waiting for. And between the 69th week and the 70th week, we are where we are right now. We are in this parenthetical time interjected into that timeline that is known as the church age, or the day, or the age of grace, or the dispensation of grace. And there will come a time when the Lord will remove the church, take his body and take his bride out of the way, and then turn back to Israel and start dealing with Israel again. And that will be the 70th week of Daniel, and that will commence, or that will conclude with the millennial reign of Christ. And that's what they were talking about. That's really what they had in their mind when they were taught. These disciples were talking about the end of the world and the coming of Christ. In their mind, they're thinking about the millennial and him coming in power to sit on the throne and all those things. And so when the Lord begins to teach them these things in the Olivet Discourse, those are the things that he is talking about. All the things that he teaches regarding the last days, the earthquakes in diverse places, and the famines and the pestilences, and all those things, the false prophets. He is actually talking about the tribulation period. He's talking about the things that will take place in the tribulation period. And specifically in verse 13, when he talks about he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved, he's talking about those in the tribulation that endure in their faith unto the end of the tribulation will be saved physically in the tribulation. He's not talking about church people in the church age. He's talking about Jews in the tribulation period. And so we just have to understand all those things. Now, one thing that we can take away from these teachings is how much they look like and seem to be describing the days that we are in. And so even though he's not talking about our days, even though he's not talking about this age, he's talking about the tribulation. These days, we see a lot of these things already beginning to happen, which lets us know that we are getting mighty close to the tribulation period. We're getting mighty close to these days. Matter of fact, if you'll look down in verse number 32, Jesus here gives a parable. And he gives the parable of the fig tree. The fig tree is the national symbol of Israel. All through the Word of God, the fig tree refers to Israel, the nation of Israel. And he says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. He's talking about Israel. He says, when his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So when you see a fig tree and the branches are tender, the leaves begin to come out, it begins to bloom, you know that summer's getting close. And he says in verse 33, so likewise ye, When ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. So a lot of these things that he's talking about that are going to be taking place in the tribulation, we're seeing a lot of them now. We're starting to see a lot of these things kind of starting to come to happen now. And so it lets us know that his coming is even at the door. Summer is drawing nigh. Verse 34, he said, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." So he's still talking to the same disciples, and he gives this parable, and he says, this generation isn't going to pass till all these things be fulfilled. Was he talking about those disciples there that he was talking to? Evidently not, because that whole generation has passed away. He was talking to these disciples, teaching them, and he said, this generation will not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Evidently, he couldn't have been talking about that generation. And from what I understand, best I can tell, the word generation, the word itself, nowhere in the Bible refers to Israel as a race. And so he's not talking about just the race of Israel, the nation of Israel. Here's what I believe and what most people believe the Lord's talking about. In May 14th, 1945, was it, or 1944, when Israel became a nation, officially became the state, the Israeli state once again, most people believe that that was the commencing of this parable. That was the fig tree beginning to put forth its leaves. Whenever the Israeli state became the actual nation of Israel in the 1940s. Now, I had made a post about this the other day. I was studying some of this and thinking about it. And it kind of dawned on me, if that is the case, if when Israel became a nation is the commencement of this fig tree and this parable, that's been about 73 years ago. We're getting mighty close to the end of that generation. And most people believe, and I believe myself, that the generation that he's talking about that's not going to pass, all those things are going to be fulfilled, is that generation that witnesses or beholds the fig tree putting forth its leaves. And the thing is, we don't know exactly when the time is that he's talking about specifically of the nation of Israel or the fig tree putting forth its leaves, therefore knowing the summer is nigh. We don't know specifically when that is. Most people think that it was when the Israeli state became recognized as an actual nation in the 1940s, about 73 years ago. Some, however, there's some debate there. Some think that it was in 1973 during the Yom Kippur War and Jerusalem finally fell. And so Israel was actually back in power and had taken the Temple Mount. See, the Temple Mount was not in their power up until 1973, even though Israel was recognized, even though that area was recognized as the Israeli state. There were still many more conflicts and wars. And in 1973, during the Yom Kippur War, Jerusalem finally fell and Israel was back in control of Temple Mount. And some people believe that's when this parable, the fig tree so-called, commenced. The truth is, the fact is, we really don't know. We really don't know. But if it is the 1940s, whenever Israel became a nation again, we're getting mighty close to the end of that generation. I mean, we're getting very, very close to the end of that generation. Now, at the end of the day, in verse 36, he says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." So at the end of the day, no one knows when it is but God. But of the times and the seasons we can discern, and God would not have us ignorant of these things. We can look around and we can see that the time is drawing nigh, because even a lot of these things that the Lord talked about would be taking place in the tribulation period, we're kind of seeing those things come together right now. And so the point is that we all believe, and I believe, very, very close to the coming of the Lord. And I say praise the Lord for it. But the verse that I said all that to say this, kind of lay some groundwork, to look at verse 12 where he says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." And what this verse does, with all that in mind, gives us a better analysis of all of our societal problems, really, than you'll ever hear anywhere else. You know, our problem is not coronavirus, and our problems are not global warming and overpopulation and Republican versus Democrat and having the wrong man elected. And all. Though none of those things are really our societal problems. Our problems can be found in verse 12, that iniquity is abounding, therefore the love of many is waxing cold. And so we know that the Bible has all the answers, and the world thinks they have answers, but when the world steps in to fix problems with their expert answers and analysis, what they wind up doing is creating more problems. Every problem that the government fixes, they create two or three more. You know, and I mean, that's just, I mean, you can see that in everything. I mean, everybody thinks that $15 an hour minimum wage is going to solve all their problems. But minimum wage hasn't solved anybody's problems yet, and raising it isn't going to do any different. I mean, if it's going to be $15 an hour, make it $100 an hour. I mean, it's going to do the same thing regardless. I mean, it's going to solve one problem supposedly and create a multitude more. And that's just the way it happens, because the Bible is where we find the answers to life and society. Now, it was Vance Havner, I believe, who coined the phrase abounding lawlessness and abating love. The word iniquity in this verse actually means lawlessness. It deals with lawlessness. That is, violations of the law, violations of God's divine law, violation of moral law. It deals with wickedness. Unrighteousness is what the word iniquity means and deals with. And so the subject of this verse, verse 12, is in fact abounding lawlessness and abating love, or waning love. And so we'll look very quickly at in detail at each of those. So first of all, we see the lawlessness that will abound. He said, because iniquity shall abound. Now, nobody here's a rocket scientist, best I know. Kaylee just graduated. Did you graduate with a rocket science degree? No, so nobody's a rocket scientist here. But the good news is it doesn't take a rocket scientist to be able to look around and see the lawlessness that is abounding in society. There is no moral law, really. There's no moral standard anymore. And, you know, I mean, just like crime itself, I mean, it pretty much touches everybody's life in some form or fashion. Crime, just crime in general does. But not only that, but God's laws regarding marriage and morals, they're all discarded and mocked. People lie and cheat and even brag about it. You know, like it's you know, we glory in sin now. Profanity abounds. Even women and children spew out the vilest language imaginable. And it amazes me, women cuss worse than men now, you know. And so, obviously, you know, TV, radio, internet, all those things have become so vile. Abortion, gambling, homosexuality, all this transgenderism. Now, I just saw today that, what's her name, Demi Lovato, I think, is one of these real popular singers now. And she just came out as non-binary, I think is what they call it, which is where she doesn't identify as male or female. And she's announced her new pronoun is they or their. So anybody referring to her by pronoun can't refer to her as a her or a she or whatever. She is they or their. You know what I thought about when I ever heard of that? I thought about the Lord crossing coming over into the land of the Gadarenes, and there was that demoniac there. And when the Lord asked him his name, he said, our name is Legion, for we are many. Because this old gal wants to be called they or there. That's plural, you know, like she's multiple. And that's what I thought about. I thought about that legion. We are legion, for we are many. And I tell you, somebody that would think that they are non-binary and not male or female and doesn't really identify as anything, let me just tell you, they are full of the devil. And probably are full of multiple devils, you know. But that's what I thought about whenever, you know, she said that. And so all those things, I mean, I don't have to explain all that to you. I mean, you see all that. Those things are abounding. Iniquity is abounding in these days. And so it's not a good age for character that we're living in. In fact, character is criticized. You don't even have to be out openly preaching against and standing against all that stuff. Just live your life right for the Lord and mind your own business, and you will be called out and criticized for the things that you do. I mean, if you just live right in your day-to-day life, just live like a Christian and dress like a Christian and act like a Christian, you will be called out for these things. Why are you doing? Why do you live the way you live? Why do you do those things or don't do those things? And you don't have to be standing on a street corner like we do, proclaiming this stuff. All you really have to do is just live like a Christian. Just take a stand and refuse to go along with the sin around you, and you will be called out for it. The reason is because this is not a good age for character. Isaiah said in Isaiah 5, verse 20, he said, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And those are the days that we are living in. And it doesn't indicate an enlightened age. What all those things indicate is the ending of the age. This is not a woke society we are living in, where they're awake and enlightened. They're actually severely blinded. They're actually severely asleep more than they are severely, you know, exceptionally awake. And so it definitely does not indicate an enlightened age that we're living in. We're living, but the ending of the age that we're living in, because iniquity is abounding. Lawlessness is abounding. And so we see that in the first part of the verse, but then we see the fact that love, as a result of that, the love that will abate or will wane. And there's the funny thing about this is that the word love is probably talked about and mentioned more now than ever before. Just, I mean, as far as using the word and promoting love and promoting, you know, talking about love and how all we really need is love. And all, I mean, that is talked about and promoted now probably more than any other time. But the truth is, we actually see very little true love in society in spite of all that. In spite of the love that is promoted and, you know, acceptance and all that message that's promoted, we actually see very little true love in our society. Even though we hear a lot of talk about love, we see very little of it in action. And the truth is, people don't know, people do not love the truth. They don't know true love. And people don't love the truth, therefore they love their version of the truth. But because people do not, in our society, does not love, truly, sincerely love truth, they don't love the scriptures. Husbands and wives don't love each other, therefore divorce is so common. Parents don't love their children, so they're raising them in daycare and begrudging the time that they as parents have to care for them. You know, I mean, people love their dogs and cats more than they love their kids now. And the reason is because there's just no true love. What happens when iniquity abounds is that pride takes over people's lives. That's ultimately the root of all the sin. Because see, what true love is commitment to somebody else. It's putting someone else's needs before your needs. And when iniquity abounds in a society, pride takes over. People get self-centered and only care about themselves. And so love is a wonderful thing, but we'll not have much of it when lawlessness abounds like it is right now and in these last days. And so here's the thing, and this is kind of the practical application to this. Again, he's talking about tribulation times, but the practical application for us is that if you lack love in your life, what you need to do is clean up your life. If you lack love in your life, what you need to do is get right with God in your life, because holiness is the foundation of love. Love requires righteousness. There cannot be true love without righteousness and holiness. And without it, without righteousness, love is going to die. See, the reason, for instance, the love between a husband and a wife dies, and the marriage ends and they split up or whatever, and split up a home, split up a family, the reason that love dies is because of sin. It is sin either on one part or the other part or both parts, but somewhere sin gets in the door and it causes that love to die between them. And so you can't expect love to continue when sin enters the picture. And so this verse certainly is true for tribulation period, that Because iniquity will abound, the love of many will wax cold. In other words, the love waxing cold in people's heart, the love for the Lord, the love for the things of God, the love for spiritual things, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the love for God. People are so cold towards God now, the things of God. Well, that is only the byproduct of iniquity abounding. And so that's certainly true in tribulation time. It's also true in our time and can be applied to us now. So the two applications here for us in 2021, where the Lord hasn't returned yet, we haven't seen the rapture yet, the two applications that I see, first of all, we see that the Lord's return is near. Because if you just read through these verses, as the Lord describes the tribulation period and what's going to be taking place in those awful days on this earth, we can see that it's really shaping up now. And so it doesn't mean we're in the tribulation period, we know that, but it means that we're getting mighty close. It means that we can see that the summer is nigh. We can see that it is even at the door because of all these things that are taking place. So it lets us know that Lord's return is very near. In other words, if you and I, if we're going to do something for God, we better do it now. If somebody's going We have a commitment issue. Anytime we're not what we should be for the Lord in some form or fashion, the problem, it's really an affection problem. And what causes our affection problems is iniquity, is sin, things in our life. And so if we were all to evaluate our lives and see that we're not where we could be, not where we should be. Our love and our affections and our commitment and our enthusiasm for the Lord is not what it should be. What we need to do is deal with some iniquity that's probably down in there. Some sin of commission or some sin of omission. Either we're doing something we know we shouldn't or we're not doing something we know that we should. And by the way, it has nothing to do with faithfulness. I mean, I'm sure probably all the ladies here tonight, I don't want to cause any marital problems, but I mean, I'm sure all the ladies would admit that simply having a faithful husband is not all there is to being a good husband. It's just not all there is to it. That's one big part of it. You want your husband to be faithful, but just being faithful isn't all there is to it. I mean, you want more than just faithfulness, don't you? You want love and affection and care. You want his attention. You want his heart. I mean, you want more than just faithfulness. Two people can cohabitate and be faithful to one another. People do it all the time, but that doesn't mean they have a good marriage. I mean, just being faithful is not all there is to being a good wife. That's not all a man wants in a good... I mean, that's not all a man wants in a wife. It's just simply faithfulness. I know we talk a lot about faithfulness, and it's right to be faithful to the Lord. It's right to be faithful to church. It's right to be faithful to everything the church is doing and the work of God. It is right to be faithfulness, but the fact is, faithfulness isn't all there is to it. We could be simply cohabitating with the Lord and just enduring the things of God, just like two people would be faithful to a marriage, but they're just enduring that marriage. They're just living through it, just going through it for one reason or another. How many people out there only stay together and only, you know, they just stick it out and they cohabitate or whatever. They just stick it out and stay together simply for their children because they just don't want to bust up the home because of their kids. I mean, how many divorces do we see with people in their late 40s and on in their 50s? Because once their kids are finally grown and gone, you got two people that have nothing in common. They've not invested in their marriage at all. They've been faithful to each other all them years, but it does not mean they've had a good marriage. And we are the bride of Christ. We are espoused to Him. He is our groom. And just simply being faithful is not all there is to it. Not if we're going to be what we should be. Not if we're going to be what we're supposed to be. And so, if our affections are not right, the problem is somewhere down in there, some form of iniquity is abounding. That may not be what we would call some big gross sin or whatever. But the fact is, whenever your affections are not exactly right and not what they should be in your marriage and in your home, there might just be some little something. Some little thing that's been said, some little attitude or some little thing that wasn't done, something that hasn't been talked about, something that hasn't been dealt with. It may not be a big thing, it may be a small thing, but it's affecting the affections. And the same thing is true in our life. When iniquity abounds, our love will wax cold. And so may the Lord help us to deal with our iniquities and that they will not abound, that our love will not wax cold for Him, that we can be all that He wants us to be, not just faithful. I think so many people are just enduring the Christian life, enduring what they're doing for the Lord, and just being faithful because, you know, just for the sake of it. But that is not at all what living for the Lord and walking with the Lord is supposed to be. Not any more than that's what marriage is supposed to be. If that's all there was to it, boy, marriage would be pretty lame. But there's more to it. There's more to it than just faithfulness. And may the Lord help us to be just more than faithful, to be affectionate. Amen. Lord, I come before your throne of grace. I thank you for helping us with the word tonight. Thank you for letting us be together. Father, I ask that you would help us, Lord, to Lord, take these things to heart, prime to our lives. Lord, I pray that you'd help me, Lord, to be what you want me to be, Lord, to have my affections right for you. Lord, I pray that my love for you would not wax cold in these days. Lord, certainly the love of many is waxing cold, but it doesn't have to wax cold in our lives. Lord, iniquity is abounding in our society. Iniquity is abounding among many churches and church people, but Lord, it doesn't have to abound in our lives, doesn't have to abound in our church, doesn't have to abound in our Christian life, our Christian walk. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be what we need to be, what you'd have us to be. Lord, I pray that our affections would be right. Lord, that we could experience all the blessings of the Christian life, that we could walk in victory. And Lord, our relationship with you could be exactly what you'd have us to be. Lord, I pray that you'd bless us now as we close the service. Bless us as we go our separate ways. Lord, I pray that you'd bless your people, Lord, throughout the rest of this week. Prepare our hearts for what you'd have done in our lives this coming Lord's Day. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen and amen.